Have you ever gotten on the wrong road? I'm sure it's happened to you. It has happened to me. Remember one time years ago when I was a youth pastor in Colorado, I went to go on a visit at night. It was a rainy night. It was a place I'd never been. I got off out in the country on a narrow two-track, and I said, "Where am I?" And then the two-track got more narrow and more narrow, and then it disappeared. And I could not see what was ahead. Fortunately, I was going slow. So I stopped. I got out of the car, walked around the front of the car, and as the headlight beams went out, I saw I was right at the edge of a cliff. And fortunately, I stopped in time. I was on the wrong road. And it could have led to disaster, but fortunately, it didn't. But we've all done that at different times in our life, maybe in travel or whatever. You've gotten on the wrong road. The Bible is this wonderful roadmap for us. It is our spiritual GPS. You know, I love those GPSs. Now, some of you won't even relate to this, but there was a day when we had to have paper maps to get places. And we would get those maps out. We would study them and try to figure out where we were and where we were going. I mean, this GPS system is great. You know, it gives you verbal and visual direction. You know, duh, turn left now. Okay, well, that's good. I need clarity. And so I think of how God in the Bible gives us a spiritual GPS, this global system whereby spiritually, through the Spirit of God who comes to indwell us when we receive Christ as Savior, and through the written Word of God, God directs our path. He speaks to us. He tells us where to stop, where to go, where to turn. God is a wonderful God. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. And God's Spirit, who authored the Bible, will never lead us contrary to God's Word. And so today, I want us to see that God has given us the Bible, Psalms 119:105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path," to direct us in the right road, to direct us down the right path. And in the Bible, we have rules for the road, as it were. We have principles that will teach us, and if we will receive Christ as Savior and listen to the Holy Spirit, God will direct us. In the big decisions and little decisions of life, He has a plan for our life for good, and we can live by faith. Well, God's Word is what's going to direct us. So whether you're young, a teenager, a young person, or you're a senior citizen, or somewhere in between, the wise person takes to heart the promise that God gave to Joshua, that this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You murmur it all day long. You're thinking God's word. But you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may make your way to prosper, that you will have good success. And then he says, fear not. We don't have to live in fear. Now, we live in a pretty fearful world. But people who are in their scriptures, listening to the Holy Spirit daily, don't have to be overwhelmed by the fears of this world. We can have a sense of purpose, a sense of security, a sense of direction from God in our lives. And today I want us to see a couple principles that God gave to Israel that I believe apply into the New Testament age, the age of grace in which we live today. If you'll turn in your Bible with me to Leviticus chapter 26, God was laying out for the nation of Israel the road of blessing. He was pointing out to them, here is the road. If you'll get on this road, I promise to bless you. And then he gave them warning. He says, now, here's the wrong road. The right road is the road of obedience. If you'll obey, obedience of faith brings blessing. Here's the wrong road. The road of disobedience and unbelief brings judgment. There's just basically two roads. You need to be on the right road. Get on the right road and stay on the right road. And so I want us to see this because it was true for Israel as a nation, and there's still yet future prophecy to be fulfilled when the nation of Israel, which has as a nation rejected their Messiah, will be born in a day they will, yet the prophecies tell us, return to God. God is going to allow such crisis in the world that Israel will see that Jesus is the Messiah and they will turn to Him. And so the Bible has plans for Israel, but He also has plans for us. And these principles, I think you'll see, can apply to us today. So we're going to look at part one of this message, Get on the Right Road, and then we'll tie it together further next week as we close our service today with the communion time. But here's the first truth. Get on the right road. The road to blessing is obedience. Obedience. That's how God wants us to just believe Him and obey Him by faith with humility and love. And notice this as we come into Leviticus chapter 26. Many of you are into a daily Bible reading program. And so in my through the Bible reading program, this is where I am right now in this section of the Old Testament. And this particularly spoke to my own heart. This chapter is a summary of the Mosaic Covenant. It was a conditional covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. It contains principles of application that we can apply to our life spiritually. We are New Testament believers. We're not under the old Mosaic covenant that was given for the Jewish people. We are going to celebrate the new covenant in Christ's blood. But so much of the truth of the new covenant is foreshadowed in the old. And these principles carry over. For instance, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And so the principle here, the path you choose will have consequences. You don't have to wonder where you're going to end up. The Bible's given as a roadmap to tell you the right road and where it will lead. And you can live in confidence. Essentially two roads. A path of obedience that leads to blessing. A path of disobedience that leads to judgment. This is true for nations. This is true for individuals. Let's look at it together. Beginning in verse 1. And ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Now here's the summary of truths that God gave to a nation of Jewish people who were believers living under a theocracy. God was directing them directly through His word at this season. Notice that relationship with God is where it all starts. It all starts with God in a life of faith. Faith in the true God. Faith in the living God. The God who created the heavens and the earth. The God who inspired the scriptures. The Bible revealing to us who He is. That He's a holy God. He's a just God. But He's also a merciful and a loving God. That God is spirit. God reveals Himself to us. He is eternal. He's all powerful. And so Hebrews reminds us in the New Testament that if we are to please God, we must believe that He exists and that He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we choose then to believe in the God of creation, the God of the scriptures, and we seek Him with all of our hearts, believing that He will reward those who believe and seek His face. Now, the nations around Israel worship pagan gods. Satan's a counterfeiter. God is the originator. Satan takes what God makes and seeks to pervert it. And so idols and false gods were part of pagan worship. In that pagan worship, it included child sacrifice. They would kill little babies. Can you imagine? But we kill little babies in our nation today. They would practice sexual immorality as part of their worship. And so God said, you're not to have these idols or any association with these false beliefs. Now, today in America, most of us would not bow down to some physical image. But we must understand that an idol is anything you put before God. And so it is ideals, idols of the heart can be love of money. Idols of the heart can be love of pleasure. Idols of the heart can be love of possessions. Now, it's not wrong to have possessions. It's not wrong to enjoy life. But when we make that an idol, that is, we put that first, that's what we worship. We don't worship God. We worship ourselves first. Yes, we have idols today. We have idols of the heart. So the Bible says in verse 2 You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. This principle of gathering in the Old Testament, they gathered on the Sabbath in remembrance of God's finished creation. Now in the New Testament age, 9 of the 10 commandments in the moral law are repeated in the New Testament. The only one that's not repeated is to keep the Sabbath. God has put us under a new covenant in Christ's blood as Christ arose from the grave on the first day of the week. Now we celebrate as we gather together, the early church gathered on the first day of the week. We're celebrating a new covenant in Christ's blood that we have been forgiven of our sins eternally, Jew or Gentile. And we are in God's family. But the principle of gathering together is still in the Bible. We're commanded in the New Testament, forsake not the gathering together. It's so important. We need that fellowship one with another, worshiping the Lord, learning and hearing from God's word. Verse 3, if you walk in my statutes, keep my commandments and do them. So many of these commandments, yes, you need to discern as you read through your Bible the difference between the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God, the old covenant and the new covenant. Yes, there were ceremonial laws for Jewish people, what kind of clothing they were to wear, what kind of sacrifice they were supposed to bring to the temple. Those laws do not apply to you under the new covenant. Those things are passed away. As we said, there are other laws, such as 9 of the 10 commandments in the moral law, the tablets that were given to Moses, that are repeated in the New Testament. We also find new commandments in the New Testament, such as be controlled by the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. And so we look to the Word of God to obey the Lord because we love Him and we believe in Him. Verse 4, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Always throughout history, man's been dependent on God. It's wonderful He made it that way. We have to pray for the rain. If the rain does not come, famine comes into the land. And that's happened throughout history. And so it is God often humbles people through circumstances. And He's done that in all of our lives. Verse 5. And your threshing or your threshing season shall reach or last into the vintage of the grape gathering season. And the vintage shall reach into the sowing time or the planting time. And ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell and live in safety or securely. And so again, as we pray this morning, we kind of take it for granted. We get up and we say, I can go to church and I don't even think about safety. You think about the people in Ukraine today, what they're doing on Sunday today. They don't have that. Their churches are being destroyed. Bombs are falling. And they don't have the security and the safety. Well, this is what God was promising in the Mosaic Covenant. He said to Israel as a nation, if you'll obey me, I'm going to keep you safe and secure as a nation. He was giving this promise to them. And so as we look at what's going on in our world, we realize we need some principles that will carry out in all seasons of life. And we find them. The New Testament teaches us, seek first the kingdom of God, the spiritual rule of Christ in your life. All these things will be added unto you. In other words, the things in the context, there are material things. God said, I'm going to take care of you. You put me first, and there'll be ups and downs in life. You're in a fallen world. Bad things will happen. Hard times will come, mountains and valleys. But through it all, I'm going to take care of you as you seek me. You seek me with all of your heart. Verse 6, and I will give peace in the land. You shall lie down and none shall make you afraid. I'll rid the evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. We're seeing right now what it looks like when the sword goes through a land. When a military from another nation comes in and destroys your country, we're watching that happen. And it is so sad. It breaks our hearts as we see what's happening there in the Ukraine. As we know from history, when a land is destroyed, it's often left desolate. And so places even today that once were populated are now desolate because war came and destroyed everything. And this principle then of spiritual blessing coming when we obey God, but that our obedience affects not just our personal lives, but it actually affects nations. Verse 7, this covenant with the Jewish people, if you shall chase your enemies and they shall fall before you. See, when Israel fully obeyed and followed the Lord, God blessed them. He blessed them as a nation. They entered in the promised land. They had success over their enemies. I just read this email this last week from the Slavic Baptist Mission, their president, Pastor Rick Arrowwood. And he gave this letter that he had received this email. Quote, "This communication came to Peggy Cadwell, our beloved founder's wife, and bears repeating. A Ukrainian soldier writes this to his wife. I want to inspire prayer warriors with the words of familiar soldiers and ordinary people from all ends of the war. The soldiers of Ukraine testify, we feel your prayer support. Sometimes something really unclear happens, as if someone's invisible hand really takes bullets and shells away from us, and they fly past us. We come out of very difficult situations as if we were accompanied by someone. We become invisible to the enemy. We see ourselves even in the dark, and we know what to do and how to do it. This inspires and gives us strength. We believe that the Lord Jesus himself is for Ukraine. We ask you not to stop, support us, and continue to pray. We are in desperate need of you." Oh, how we have been praying, how we need to continue to pray. God cares about individuals. He cares about nations. Here, speaking to Israel, he says in verse 8, "Five of you shall chase 100. 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you." So God has these different covenants that he gives throughout Scripture. He gave an Abrahamic covenant, which was an unconditional covenant. That was, there were no conditions. You have to do this. God just said, I'm going to do this. Because you have believed me, Abraham, here's what I'm going to do. And in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, you can read it, he promised four things. He said, I am going to give you a seed. And so Abraham's seed would bring through a Messiah who would bless the whole world. He promised a seed. He promised a land. A third thing, he promised a nation. And a fourth thing, he promised divine protection. That's the Abrahamic covenant, and God will fulfill it. It is yet to be fulfilled in the millennium. God will rule the world through Messiah Christ in Israel. We know that's yet to come. That's unconditional. But there's a Mosaic covenant, and that's what we're reading right now. And this Mosaic covenant says, if you will do this, I will do this. If you will obey, I will bless. If you disobey, I will judge. That also is a true covenant. And it has been fulfilled in history. We've seen it, and it will yet be fulfilled in history. It's interesting, as we study our Bible, many Bible teachers believe when the Bible speaks in the Old Testament of Gog and Magog, that it's talking about Russia. And a future time when Russia will come down against Israel and be destroyed. And Messiah will come back in glory to set up his earthly kingdom and rule for 1,000 years. And as believers, we pray, even so come, Lord, come soon. Well, the promise here in this Mosaic conditional covenant is this. You shall eat, verse 10, the old store or supply in abundance and bring forth or clear out the old, because to make room for the new. And I will set my tabernacle or dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor or reject you. Now, verse 12 is a key verse. It's quoted in the Old Testament. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Here's a great principle that goes all the way back to the Mosaic covenant. National prosperity was promised to Israel if they would choose to obey and follow God. Individual blessings are promised to us today if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Many Christian historians believe that the blessings of God on America, on our nation, have come largely because of the influence of the light and salt of Christians, people who have believed in Jesus and followed him. Proverbs gives us the general principle in chapter 14. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Psalms gives the general principle, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And so it is that ideas have great power, and the people of a nation influence a nation and its values. and its practices. And so ideas have power to change people, to change families, to change communities, to change nations. So the spiritual warfare is largely a battle of ideas, for good or for evil, between Satan and God, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. During World War II, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt, FDR, he correctly identified that the bloody conflict of World War II was actually a conflict of ideas and ideologies. He stated that the unconditional surrender of Germany, Italy, and Japan, quote, does not mean the destruction of the population of Germany, Italy, or Japan, but it does mean the destruction of the philosophies in those countries, which are based on conquest and subjugation of other people. Well, guess what, folks? Those ideas are alive and well today. Those ideas are alive and well in communist China and communist Russia. The ideas of conquest and subjugation of other peoples. So FDR got it right. The real battle wasn't just with an army or a country. The real battle was between ideas, worldviews. And so the faith in God and the Bible can open our eyes to see that Putin, yes, of Russia, is a wicked man. He will order the death of multitudes of people to get more power and land. But the bigger enemy is what Putin believes. It's his ideas. And so the ideology and belief system of atheistic communism that denies God and sets up a totalitarian government, that is the idea that is driving all of this. So there's a bigger battle going on. The battle, not just between leaders and countries, but the battle between worldviews. We need to see that. Western civilization has been blessed by biblical and Christian worldviews, which are now under attack in our own country by our major universities. Ideas like the worth of each person, that we're created in the image of God, and therefore every person has value. That means you don't abort babies. But we've rejected our ideas. We've rejected some of our foundational beliefs. The idea of the importance of medicine, and that we're to care for others, and we're to care for the medical and physical needs because of people being created in the image of God. We're to be stewards. And so the importance of medicine has been promoted in Western civilization, doubling the life expectancy of people. And it's particularly blessed and started in Western civilization, where these biblical views undergirded things. The abolishment of slavery. Where'd that come from? Christian values on the importance of worth, that we stand equal before God. The promotion of education from a God-centered worldview. Our major universities in this country started off as Bible-based institutions and now teach the opposite from what they were founded upon. The value of Western democracy, including religious freedom, political freedom, freedom of the press, freedom of assembly. Where do those ideas come from? They flow out of a biblical worldview. Our nation has been blessed among the nations of history in the world, largely because of a connection to biblical thinking. So our enemies are not only the enemies without, but we have enemies within. Ideological enemies that are seeking to destroy the very things that have brought the blessing. And so people who have no idea why they're so blessed fight against the very things that have brought them the blessing. Isn't that sad? But that's the world we live in. But what is it that God has always wanted? He's desired a covenant relationship, an intimate covenant relationship with himself, the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. He reveals himself as a person. God isn't just a force or an influence. He's a person. He has intellect, emotion, will. We're created in his image. There are many communicable attributes of God, and then there are uncommunicable. And so we have to seek to know God and be holy, for He is holy, and be loving, for He is loving. And we turn to God. Now, what did God say in verse 12? I will be your God. You shall be my people. That's what we have available to us in even a more intimate way through the new covenant in Christ's blood, because all those animal sacrifices were foreshadowing a future coming of the Lamb of God who would take away our sins. Through His blood, which we'll celebrate in the cup today, our sins are forgiven. Through the breaking of His body as He suffered in our place, we're birthed into His family. And there is a fulfillment that God becomes our God. He's not just a God. He is the God, but He becomes our God, because the sin problem is removed between us and a holy God. And now we can call Him our Father, which art in heaven. And we become His people. We're purchased. We're His by creation, but now we're His by redemption. He's bought us with His own blood. What a wonderful gift God has given us. And so we see here that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 13, I, the Lord your God, brought you forth from the land of Egypt, that you should not be bondmen. I have broken the bands of your yoke. Now you see a principle here. God redeems us to set us free. And when we come to Christ, He sets us free from the bondage of sin. We don't have to live under sin anymore. We don't have to be controlled by our own human propensities. We don't have to be controlled by a world system that leaves God out. We can be controlled by God. God supernaturally redeemed Israel. He brought them out of the slavery, remember, in Egypt, where they were slaves building the pyramids and so forth for Pharaoh. At the close of our service today, we'll celebrate the new covenant in Christ's blood. So through our forgiveness of sins, now we've been set free through the Holy Spirit to walk in the light, to walk in truth, to walk in holiness. We don't have to be controlled by sin anymore. And yet we must resist the temptation to go back under the controlling bondage of sin and the world system that leaves God out. And so it is eternal vigilance is the price of freedom. That's true politically, but that's also true spiritually. That's why we gather together, and on a regular basis, we remember His death till He comes. And we remember He paid a great price, not for us to go out and sin, but for us to go out and live in freedom, spiritual freedom and victory over sin. Well, here's the biblical principle. Get on the right road. The road of obedience brings blessing. And the road of obedience is the road of faith. We obey because we believe. And because we believe, we love. And because we love, we obey. Now, the second principle I want us to see is just the opposite. And that is this, that the Bible teaches us the road of disobedience will bring judgment. Reject the wrong road. Get on the right road. Reject the wrong road. The road to judgments is disobedience. When we become prideful, unbelieving, when we become selfish, we'll get on the wrong road. It's true for nations. It's true for families. It's true for individuals. Look at verse 14 of Leviticus 26. But if you will not hearken, He's saying to the nation now, this Mosaic covenant, if you won't listen to me and will not do these commandments, what would cause us to disobey? So we become prideful. You know, we would say, we know better than God. I don't have to do what God says. I can just do it my way. And that happened to Israel, but it can happen to us, and it has happened to America. The land in which we live is on the verge of judgment from God. Why? Because a land that once highly reverenced God, the Bible and Scripture, has now largely rejected God, the Bible and Scripture. So the principles, though we're not under a Mosaic covenant, are still here, that there are consequences for choices. And so we see here that He says to Israel, if you won't listen to my commandments, verse 15, if you despise my statutes, your soul abhors my judgments, you will not do all my commandments, that you break my covenant. So pride and unbelief causes nations and individuals to disobey God, to disobey His word, to set it aside, as we in our nation now have courts that have legalized the killing of babies in their mother's womb. It's against Scripture. There are consequences for choices like that for nations. Verse 16, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. So God was saying to Israel, I'm going to punish you. If you disobey me and just go your own way, the repayment for sin of disobedience and breaking my covenant is judgment. And these judgments did come historically. This was written to Moses, and many years later, they did go into bondage after they were greatly blessed because of a season of following God under David and Solomon. They flourished. And then under Solomon, sin crept in and it started the path downward, and the nation went into captivity and bondage, just like the Bible had prophesied here in the Mosaic covenant. Look at verse 17. I will set my face against you. You shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. You shall flee when none pursues you. And if you will not yet for all this hearken to me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. So this conditional Mosaic covenant promised Israel peace in their land and blessing if they obeyed, disaster if they disobeyed. Now, the Life Application Bible points out that God uses consequences to bring people to repentance. I've seen that in my own life. Sometimes you have to hit your head against a brick wall going your own stubborn way before you wake up and say, I'm a fool and I'm not going this direction any longer. Hopefully that happens, that judgments bring repentance. That's always God's heart. He wants a relationship with us, a love relationship. And so Israel did go into bondage. This passage was fulfilled because of their disobedience. Today's consequences, as the Life Application Bible points out, are not always as apparent. That is, that crisis and calamity can come from more than one cause. Yes, it can come because of our disobedience. And whenever difficulty comes in our life, we should search our heart. We should search our heart and say, is there unconfessed sin in my life? Am I bringing this upon myself by my foolishness, that you reap what you sow and I'm reaping some hard things right now? That is one possible cause of calamity in our life. But it's also pointed out that the cause could be someone else's sin. People in Ukraine right now are suffering. It isn't necessarily their sin. It can be the sin of someone else who in their pride says, I want what you have. And so hard things and calamities come because of other people's sin. That's part of living in a fallen world. And then there's another possible cause, and that is just this, that we live in a fallen world. That illness, death, difficulty are part of the curse, that sin came into this world. And bad things do happen to good people. So Satan's the accuser of the brethren, and we have to discern before God when bad things happen. We should search our heart and say, is there any sin in my life? I need to get it right with God. Are there bad things that are happening because of other people's choices? Sometimes we suffer because of other people's choices. Somebody's drunk and they cross the line. Somebody gets killed. Their sin hurts other people. And then there's this third cause. You just live in a fallen world. Bad things do happen, but there's a sovereign God who can work them together for good. And we have to then sometimes go through hard things. And so Satan loves to be the accuser of the brethren, and he'll love to come to you and get you to pick up false guilt. And that is that everything bad happens in your life, it's you. And that's often a false guilt. He's just trying to get you to live under a bondage because there's no known sin. You're not purposely walking away from God. You just live in a fallen world, and difficult things have come into your life. Well, let's read on. Verse 19, I'll break the pride of your power. I'll make your heavens as iron. Your strength will be spent in vain. If you walk contrary to me and will not hearken to me, God will allow plagues. Verse 22, I'll make you few in number. So times of war and desolation came to Israel, as we're seeing even now happening in Ukraine. People scattered throughout history, seemingly undefeatable, powerful kingdoms. Israel at one time. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, Germany, Japan, they seemed undefeatable, and yet they crumbled. May it not happen in America, but America is not safe from the consequences of our choices, as the Bible teaches these principles here in the Bible. Verse 23, if you will not be reformed, you will not turn back to me, by me, you walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you. What does it take to get our humble spirit in us as a people? COVID comes. Do we think about eternity? I need to be right, ready to meet God. Ukraine comes. We realize nations aren't secure. This is a fallen world. The threat of nuclear war. It's a real threat. What does it take for us to humble ourselves and say, God, I'm listening. I'm listening to you. Verse 25, I will bring a sword that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. To whom much is given, much is required. We've been given much. He says he'll break the staff of bread in verse 26. I'm sure many of the people in Ukraine, they have no idea where their next meal is coming from. If you will not hearken to me, but you walk contrary to me, verse 27, I'll walk contrary to you. I'll chastise you seven times. You'll eat the flesh of your sons and daughters. That literally happened in the people of Samaria. They resorted to cannibalism in 2 Kings 6 during famine when they were surrounded. And that's what's happening right now, is the enemy's seeking to come in and cut off all supplies and surround and break the people. I will destroy your high places, the places devoted to idolatrous worship. Worship in these natural shrines of false gods. Solomon, who knew better, did that. And he ended up building temples to pagan gods. We start to compromise with sin, and pretty soon sin takes over in our life. That happened to Solomon. I'll make your cities waste. I'll make the land desolate. Verse 32. I'll scatter you. Verse 34. The land eventually will have its rest because you're going to go into bondage. That was the promise of God through Moses. And verse 36. On those who are left, there'll be faintness of heart. They will stumble and fall. Verse 37. And you shall perish among the nations. Guess what? Exactly what Moses said would happen happened. Israel turned away from the true and living God. They began to worship the pagan gods of the people around them, the idols. And the 10 northern tribes were taken away captive to Assyria. And that happened in 722. Then, years later, the southern kingdom, Judah, was taken captive by the Babylonians. And Daniel was part of that. And he was taken away to another land. Why did it happen? Because the people of God broke the covenant. They did not take the path of obedience to God. They took the path of disobedience and they reaped judgment. Now let's tie it together as we prepare our hearts for the communion. Get on the right road. What's the right road? It's the road of obedience. Obedience of faith. Because I believe in God and His Son Jesus, I'm going to obey God. Reject the wrong road. Recognize disobedience will bring judgment. It's a matter of time, but it's a reality. And we'll look more into this passage next week. But let's tie this together for ourselves right now. There's a great need for revival in our world today. There's a need for turning back to God. Where does revival start? It must start with the people of God, the church of God, those who already believe in God. Lord, bring revival in our hearts. Where is revival? Well, when we see that the obedience of faith brings blessing, we say, that's the road for me. I want to get on that right road. I want to receive Christ as my Savior. I want to be a true disciple of Christ. Jesus said, if you would follow me, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me. Am I following Christ? I profess faith in Him, but am I following Christ? Is my life a life of following Jesus daily? We get on the road of obedience to Christ. We take up our cross and we follow Him. We reject the wrong road. We learn from those who've gone before us, and we don't have to reproduce every failure. Samson knew God. He was a judge of God, a judge for God. But he thought he could compromise with sexual intimacy outside of biblical marriage. It didn't work. And he ended up blinded, bound, and buried. Samson couldn't get away with sin. Absalom, the gifted son of David, King David, he let personal pride bitterness, ambition take hold in his heart, and he self-destructed. His disloyalty and pride led to his death as he hung in an oak tree. He allowed sin to creep into his life, though he knew the truth. As we partake of the communion, what does the Bible tell us to do? We examine not each other, we examine ourselves. This is the time then for each of us to come and say, in the light of these Bible principles, that obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings judgment. Is there any sin in my life that I need to confess to God? If I have not yet repented and believed and accepted Christ, I need to accept Christ. I don't want to just go through the motions of taking these elements, but there is no relationship with God. God is not my God. I am not his child. I want to become his child. So salvation and a clear conscience with God is a right way to partake of the communion. Not that we're perfect, but we're forgiven through the blood of Jesus. And the Bible gives us this wonderful promise that if we confess our sin, agree with God about it, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we come to partake of the communion, it's a reminder, God loves us. He forever has given us this reminder that he loved us enough to stretch out his arms and take our place and die on that cross. Let's respond to that love with a heart that chooses the right road.